Thanks, Mark. I don't think anybody left this up here for me, did they?
No, Danny gave that to my wife.
Yeah, good. Yeah, you know, I go to the barber. Well, last, I know it's getting shorter all by itself, but I go to the barber, and what I said was, make it so my wife will like it. I got home, my wife just kind of shrugged her shoulders, and that was it. Yeah, so I, for those of you who see my hippie pictures when I had hair down to here and a beard down to here, but my dad was also bald, and he would just look at me, and he knew time was on his side, so he just said, Andy, you'll have your memories, you'll have your memories. So he also said, once you get all the hair out, you can think more clearly. Not sure if that's true. Yeah, today, there's a slide up there. Let me catch a light or two. Yeah, we are going to be talking about Easter. We are going to be talking about the resurrection. For those of you who haven't been here before, this, however, is interactive. It's not just me standing up here yakking away and you guys listening. It's me asking some questions. For example, why in the world should anybody care that Jesus rose from the dead? I mean, that was great for him, wasn't it? But, I mean, what is that? It's like, you know, I had somebody talk to me, and they said, well, it's like somebody wins the lottery. I mean, why should I be glad? I mean, I'm glad for them, but what does that have to do with me? What does it have to do with you? Why should you care that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? You're on?
Well, it shows the holiness of it. It shows the fact that God is real and all this. Just like all the other things that I'm learning about
the SF. Okay, shows that God's real. Vern? Pay the price for your sins and my sins. But again, why should I care that Jesus rose? I'm big, like I say, it's nice. That was a nice thing to happen to him. But fulfillment of Scripture? Carol?
He promised that we would enter into that resurrection.
That's sort of where I was zeroing. If you could hit the next slide here. Jesus, just before he raised Lazarus from the dead, looks at Lazarus' sister, a woman named Martha, and he says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Whoever believes in me will live, even though he dies. Even though your physical body dies, you will continue to live. Now, let's say somebody, let's call him Lane, walked up to you on the street and says, if you believe in me, you'll live forever. If you believe in me, you will never die. Even though your physical body dies, believe in me and you'll live. What would you think if somebody just, you know, over Lane or Mark or, you know, somebody over at HVRP walks up to you and goes, if you believe in me, you'll live forever. You'll never die. Crazy. Stephanie? You've got some issues? Liar? Go ahead, Steph. That's connected. But if somebody just came up to you on your street, somebody said there are three possibilities. Somebody comes up to you and says, if you believe in me, you'll live forever. Either that person's the biggest liar who ever lived, he's the biggest lunatic who ever lived, or he's the Lord. He's telling you the truth. Liar, lunatic, Lord.
Okay.
Prove it. Okay. I mean, I had a friend, a guy named Monty, an LSD freak, and one time when he was high on LSD, he suddenly got this kind of, well, I wouldn't call it a vision, whatever it is we have on LSD, hallucination. He says, you know what? If Jesus comes back again, this is twisted LSD thinking, so you have to kind of stick with me, and I know for some of you that will be not so hard. But but in his twisted LSD thinking, he thinks, if Jesus was going to come back again, what day would he be born on? Okay, somehow he came up with June 25th, because June 25th is exactly 6 months from December 25th, exactly 6 months from Christmas. So in his twisted LSD thinking, he goes, well, if Jesus was going to come back again, he'd be born on June 25th. That's my birthday, he said to himself. So suddenly he realized in the middle of his LSD trip that he was the second coming of Jesus Christ. Maybe some of you have had similar revelations. But anyway, since I was his friend, he decided to come and tell me the good news. Andy, I'm the second coming of Jesus Christ, and since you're one of my good friends, I want you to become one of my first followers. Okay. Now, I didn't do that, but I had that same question. Is this guy a liar, a lunatic, or is he for real? Okay. Yeah, Vince? Well, that's what, if you start, a lot of the cults that are out here, let's say you've got Jim Jones taking 900 people down to Jonestown in Guyana. They all end up drinking cyanide-laced Kool-Aid because they believed in him. David Koresh down in Texas, where all the FBI came in and killed. A lot of people are very charismatic, very powerful personalities. They can get a following behind them, and then they end up, you know, going to their death because of that. Yeah, Ed? You had? And I think that's sort of what Stephanie was touching on. There's a whole new life that we can live because of that. But the idea is, if Jesus died and stayed dead, then can he fulfill this promise? He can't even raise himself from the dead. What can he do for you and me? The resurrection shows, guess what? He can deliver on this promise. This is the proof, this is the evidence that he can come through for you. And that this is not just a madman, this is not a liar, this is somebody who can let you live forever if you believe in him. Jesus says in John 14, I've gone to prepare a place for you, and if I've gone to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you so that you may be where I am. That's our belief. We have a belief in somebody who has conquered death. If you can go to the next slide. Death is something that holds, the fear of death is something that holds every person in a kind of slavery. This is in the letter of Hebrews. It says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too, namely Jesus, shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Everybody at some level is fearful of death, and Jesus came to set us free from that fear. Somebody said there are three things that could happen to you when you die. First one is, you go nowhere. Second one is, you come back here. Third one is, you go someplace else. Go nowhere, come back here, go someplace else. Either you go nowhere, which is to say death is just extinction. You're just candles in the wind, and when you die, you're snuffed out. There's no more you. You come back here, you're reincarnated somehow as, you know, a wombat, a mongoose, you know, another person. There was a philosopher, Nietzsche, who thought that you would come back and live this exact same life an infinite number of times. Sounds like that's more encouraging message to some of you than to others. And there's also the possibility that when you die, you go someplace else. You go to some heaven or hell, some afterworld. Christianity declares that when you die, you will go somewhere else. They did a survey, a group called the Barna Research Institute, surveying Americans. What do you think happens to you when you die? 5% believe that death is extinction. 5% believe in reincarnation. 64.5% believe in heaven or hell, and the rest are undecided. Okay, right? You know, it's like Woody Allen. I'm not afraid of dying. I just don't want to be there when it happens. You know, of the 64% of Americans who believe in heaven and hell, the 64% believe they're going to heaven, and only 0.5%, that's one out of every 200 people, actually think they're going to hell when they die. Okay. Maybe we'll talk a little bit later about the Bible on that. It doesn't give exact percentages, but I'll let you know the Bible does not say that. It says it's a broad road and a narrow road. Okay. Well, so we believe in somebody who has conquered death, and we believe that that person who has conquered death, Jesus Christ, has the power to also give us eternal life, and has already in a very real sense. And so that we can live our lives without this fear that really restricts us from living. Billy Graham said no matter where he went in the world, he knew he could talk about three things. He could talk about guilt, he could talk about fear of death, and he could talk about what he called cosmic loneliness. Okay? Christianity has the answer to all three of those. We have the answer to guilt, we have the answer to the fear of death, and we have the answer to cosmic loneliness. Okay? So we have wonderful good news. Now, I want to run through a little bit on the actual Easter story. We talked about this a few months ago, or maybe Lane was talking about some things on, out of, who remembers, did we go through John? Okay, now here's, like I always said, the teacher's tough. I used to teach math, by the way. And, you know, the kids just want to march through the book. You know, I want to do chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4. But the problem is, as you move through the book, you forget the earlier chapters. So I was always big on the pop quiz, which the kids hated. But do you remember what we learned a few months ago? Okay. So we're going to go hop back into John chapter 20, where we have the Easter story, the story of the resurrection, then kind of get some discussion going. Okay. It says in John chapter 20 that we looked at a few months ago, kind of dust off your... How many of you were here a few months ago? How many of you were not here a few months ago? How many of you can't remember if you were here a few months ago? You know, raise your hand if you're sitting in an empty chair. Raise your hand if you're not here. Yeah. It says in John 20, early on the first day of the week, that's Sunday, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." Okay? So early on Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene, if you look back in Luke chapter 8, you'll find out that Mary Magdalene was a woman out of whom Jesus had cast seven demons. He had delivered her from a horrible life. And I'll let you know, Jesus is still in the deliverance business today. Right, and I think all of us here who are Christians have that sense of having been delivered from a horrible life. Jesus also says at another place, whoever is forgiven much loves much. If you know how much you've been forgiven, the proper response, the inevitable response, is that you love a great deal. Mary Magdalene knew that she'd been forgiven a lot. She'd been delivered from a lot. She loved Jesus. She went to the tomb, and she saw the stone had been removed. The stone is probably actually a pretty good picture of what the stone looked like. It wasn't some big boulder. They would have these things that looked like, what was it, kind of like a big disc of cheese. And what would happen, there'd be a little groove in the ground, and they would roll this stone, and it would close off the entrance, and most of those tombs would be used for many people. And so when somebody else died, they would kind of roll the stone back. This disc could weigh, you know, like 1,000 pounds. So that the next person could go in there. Well, when Mary gets there, she finds that the stone has been rolled away. Do you think the stone, did Jesus need to have the stone rolled away so he could get out? Right. Help, I'm trapped in here. No. Okay. Why is the stone rolled away? It says in, I think, Matthew, that there was an earthquake, an angel appeared, and the stone rolled away. Yeah, Vern? Yeah, it was for the benefit of the people who showed up. It wasn't to get him out. It's so that people could see in and see that he wasn't there anymore. So the stone is rolled away for our benefit. But when Mary gets there, What does she think has happened when she sees? Does she go, he's risen from the dead? Body snatchers. Her first reaction is, I'm grieving the loss of Jesus, and now guess what? Somebody has stolen the body. The body snatchers have been at work. I was living in Europe in the 70s, and at that time, somebody stole Charlie Chaplin's body, and they held it for $600,000 in ransom. They found the guys, and they got him. I didn't know there was this crime, but there's a crime. It's called disturbing the peace of the dead. So they got them for disturbing the peace of the dead. But I can remember how appalled everybody was at the thought that a body would be stolen, that a dead body would be taken from its tomb. And you can get at least a little picture of what Mary must have felt. She comes up to grieve at the tomb. Suddenly, she thinks the body has been taken. Really, she misreads the signs. This was a sign of the resurrection, but she misreads the sign. Here's a bad joke for you. Yeah, should I tell or should I not tell you? I'll tell a bad joke. Okay, a guy has a store and he wants to open his new bigger, better location. So he opens the new store, and at the grand opening, somebody sends a bouquet of flowers with a sign that says, "Please accept our condolences." So he calls up the store and the flower store, and he says, "What's the deal here? I just opened a new store. Why is somebody sending me a bouquet of flowers that says, 'Please accept our condolences'?" And the guy says, there was a mix-up, but at least you got the better end of the deal, because somewhere there's a casket and a bouquet of flowers and a sign that says, 'Hope you like your new location.'" I thought it was funny. Anyway, misreading the signs somehow. Mary Magdalene misreads the signs. The sign of the resurrection has happened, but she thinks the body's been taken. She runs back to Jerusalem. This is about, they think, probably about half a mile. So we're talking like two laps around the high school track. That's about, she runs back, heads back, finds Simon Peter and the other disciple. Well, who's the other disciple, by the way? Somebody? Most scholars, and I think it's probably correct, think that it's John himself, the author of the Gospel of John. But he was in a lot of ways, a very humble guy. He never mentions his own name. He doesn't say, "She came back to talk to Peter and to me." It's like the main focus for him is on Jesus. He always talks about himself kind of in the third person. And anyway, Mary comes back, Mary Magdalene. She says, "They've taken him out of the tomb. We don't know what's going on." At that point, Peter and the other disciples, start sprinting for the tomb. And we go to the next slide. Okay, it says, "So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first." Now, I don't quite know what his motivation for letting us know, guess what, I was faster than Peter. Peter's some big, burly fisherman. John was apparently quite a bit younger. So John somehow gets there and, led by the Holy Spirit, informs us that he outran Peter. Except we'll find they're kind of two different guys. If you move to the next slide. He says, "He bent over and looked in," that's John, "at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in." So John gets there, he looks, he's kind of he sees what's going on in the tomb, but he does not go inside. "Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead." Okay, so we got John, he kind of peeks in. He sees the strips of linen lying there. Peter shows up, he goes in, sees the strips of linen lying there, and this head cloth folded lying separately from... Okay, what in the world does any of that mean? Why? You know, it's like Sherlock Holmes. I'll tell you two key words to think about there. The first one says they saw the strips of linen lying there. Okay. The particular Greek word, how many Greek scholars do we have here? Kimai? Okay. Glad to hear that, Brian. This is a particular Greek word. You might say, well, so what? You know how a mummy's body is kind of wrapped up? Okay. This word means that what happened was the body inside disappeared and the cloth just basically collapsed in place. It was lying there in the sense that it wasn't like the linen's thrown all over the tomb. It was looking just like it had when there was a body inside, but now the body has vanished and it's just kind of collapsed there. So instantly, if you were looking at that, you'd go, well, how in the world can a body get out of its wrapped up mummified? How can a body disappear from the middle of all that wrapped up cloth? Okay. So this is, as they're looking in, it isn't like they're just seeing burial cloth. It's weird. It kind of catches their attention. It's weird that that stuff would have just collapsed there. And the second key word I'd call to your attention is the word folded. Okay. There was a separate head cloth, and that had been taken and folded and placed apart from the rest of the burial cloth. Okay. What folded? What is, why in the world? Why is that a key word, Andy? If you're looking into the tomb, you see this collapsed bunch of mummified linen, and then in a separate place, you see something folded.
I would think from my perspective, is that he actually just folded himself. And the reason being, if it was a body snatcher, I mean, they wouldn't care.
I think those are good ideas. There's another hand up there. Yeah, I think those are right on. Do dead bodies fold cloths? Not very often, Seward said. The fact that it was folded implied that somebody folded it. Which is to say, there was a living being in the tomb. It was not simply that a dead body disappeared from inside, but some point in there, there was a living body in there who had taken the cloth and had folded it. So we've got this weird bunch of collapsed linen and then this evidence that somebody has been in the tomb and has folded the head cloth. Okay. Yeah, Dennis?
So what's happening when the tomb is closed?
Well, I think it happened before.
When the tomb was closed and they were sealed in there and all this happened, and then somebody opened the tomb and then he's gone.
Yeah. So they're looking and seeing the evidence that the resurrection has taken place. They're doing kind of a Sherlock Holmes thing. They see some evidence, the stone's rolled away, the cloth is looking weird. They're trying to figure out what it all means. Now, in that culture, here's your history lesson for the day. This word for head cloth was actually the Greek word meaning sweat rag. Oh, that's fascinating. Sweat rag. It's the same word if you were a craftsman. Let's say you're a carpenter, and you're doing your carpentry stuff. You'd put on like a bandana, like a sweat rag, around your head. Okay. In that culture, if you finished building something, you finished building a table, and you wanted to tell people that you had finished building something, you would take off the sweat rag, take off your headband, fold it, and place it on the thing that you had just finished building. So if you were in that culture with what that symbolism meant, and you looked in and you saw a folded sweat rag, a folded headband, it would communicate to you some work has been completed. Some job has been done. It is done. Okay, so what's the work that's been done? I mean, Jesus says, you know, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it again. He was referring to his body. This should have been some indication to his followers, guess what? I did what I told you I was going to do. It's done. It's completed. I have risen from the dead just as I told you that I would. Okay, Yelaine?
I think it's really interesting. None of the guys get that. Nobody's just like us. You know, what did he say 2 months ago? Blank faces. They're in the same boat. It's like, hey, you didn't catch that? I said, if you kill me, I'll be raised in 3 days. Nobody's going, well, he did say he'd be raised.
Yep. It's interesting, though, and this is I'm not going to hand this one out as doctrine, but this is a big point of debate. It says he saw and believed. Okay? And then it says, well, they didn't know the scriptures yet about the resurrection. They'd heard Jesus say he would come back from the dead. They didn't know the scriptures yet, like Psalm 16:10, I will not allow your body to see decay, or Isaiah 53:11. Somebody can look that one up. He says, we didn't know the scriptures yet. We didn't know from the Old Testament that there were prophecies about the resurrection. And yet they believed. And the question is, well, what did they believe? Did they believe the body's gone? Yeah, go ahead. That's what I'd hope. But I think maybe I'm like with Lane. If I was walking in there, I might have heard it. I might have forgotten it. But it's almost like too good to be true. I mean, this is just so mind-shattering. And plus, Mary's just said they've stolen his body. So you're still thinking body snatchers, and you're trying to decide what's going on here. Yeah, and like I say, the two schools of thought are they believe that the body was gone. The other school is they believe that he'd risen from the dead.
On that. The thing I say that is because when we see them, when he reappears to them and they believe, they're transformed. It's incredible.
Yeah, Danny? Judas, yeah.
But he already knew. And he still, a lot of people, they find out something, they run away from it. The Lord Jesus.
Yeah, Jesus was obedient to what God had called him to do. Amen. Okay, why don't we move to the next one? We'll kind of leave that theological question. You guys can track it down a little bit more. Okay. Now, yeah, go ahead. The disciples, Peter and John, leave at that point. It says, then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over and looked into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." Okay. So the disciples head back. Mary, after she went into the city, has now come back to the tomb. She's there. She is weeping. The word actually means sobbing uncontrollably. She is sobbing uncontrollably over what she believes is not only the death of Jesus, but now his body has been taken. When she looks inside, she sees two angels. I think it's Luke. Somebody can check me on that. But it said that they appeared in the form of two men, which is to say that's probably why she doesn't freak out when she looks in there and sees a couple of angels. But she sees one sitting at the head and one sitting at the foot of where the body had been. Anybody know the Ark of the Covenant? Anybody know what that is? Ark of the Covenant?
The Ark of the Covenant was a symbolism where two angels with the wings touched.
Absolutely. If you went to the temple in Jerusalem prior to the Babylonian captivity when the ark kind of disappeared, there would be this box in the Holy of Holies, in the holiest place in the temple. Inside that box was the Ten Commandments. There was a rod that belonged to Aaron and some manna. On the lid of this box, what was your name again?
David.
As David was saying, there were two sculptured angels with their wings pointing towards each other. That's two of the cherubim were on the lid of this box that contained the Ten Commandments and those other things. And the high priest could only go into the Holy of Holies one time each year. Okay? Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. He would go in there, and the glory of God, the Shekinah glory, would manifest itself between those two cherubim on the lid of the box with the things inside. Yeah. Absolutely. They put a rope on the guy's ankle, and when he'd go in there, if he didn't come back in a while, they said, I think there's been a problem. Let's pull the body out. Okay. No, he didn't. They just put a rope on his ankle in case he did die. Because he did something that offended God or made God unhappy. So they just said, as a precaution,
we'll...
Yes, Sergio, you had a hand up? Yeah. Sergio, you had a hand up?
No, I think it had to do with the impureness. Nobody impure, okay? Because you have to be from a certain type, from a certain tribe, okay? From a certain tribe, then in order to be classified from the priesthood, okay? And then if anybody that was impure would automatically die.
Yeah.
And they
I mean, God took this... Let me pull this one back a little bit here. Okay. Just hold on. Hold that thought. Yep. If you picture this Ark of the Covenant with these two angels. And seraphim. There's different rankings of angels. And we don't know that much about it, but there's archangels like Michael and Gabriel. Okay. However, let me take a deep breath here. No, it's great. It's a great discussion. It's a great discussion. Okay. Now, my sense is these two angels in the tomb of Jesus are supposed to be like the two angels on the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. Except these guys are the real deal. They're not the sculptures. And the idea is something incredibly glorious occurred there, just as the Shekinah glory manifests itself between the two angels on the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. And the picture is, if you enter into the death of Jesus, if you enter into the tomb, if you have placed your faith in Jesus' death, something glorious will manifest itself in your life, the life of Christ. And so this, the Holy of Holies, the only way you could get in there, like I say, was once a year. When Jesus died on the cross, that curtain tore from the top to the bottom. It was a curtain that was blue, purple, and scarlet. What does blue, purple, and scarlet remind anybody of? Royalty, for one thing. Spiritual. How about, art? Heavenly. Somebody's also said, I think he's good. Somebody's also said, however, this is the color of a wound. Blue, purple, and scarlet. And that really, as this curtain tore, if you place your face in the blood of Christ, just the colors were supposed to picture his death. Well, she looks in here. She sees these two angels. And They ask her, "Woman, why are you crying?" They know the truth. They know this is the greatest thing that's ever happened. The resurrection has taken place. She still, however, does not understand. She's locked into this. The body's been stolen. They've taken my Lord. I don't know where they put him. Okay? Want to move to the next thing? That light's a little strong in there. But it says, at this time, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said to her, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Okay. Now, a lot of interesting stuff, and there are a bunch of questions I'm sure you have about that. She turns around. Some early church fathers, they're called Irenaeus and Justin Martyr, they believe that somehow the angels stood up because they saw Jesus, at which point she turns around, she looks, and it says she did not realize that it was Jesus. Okay. Why might that be? And I'll tell you, on a number of Jesus' after post-resurrection appearances, people don't recognize him when they first see him. Why do you think that might be? She turns around. There's Jesus. But she did not realize that it was Jesus. And later on, it says she thought it was the gardener.
Yeah.
I don't know. What's your thoughts on that? Why might that be? Ron? Well, yeah, first, I think it couldn't be him. Let me search through all the other possible explanations. Maybe it's, yeah, go ahead, David. Yeah. You know, it might be still early morning light. She's got tears in her eyes. She can't believe he's really risen from the dead. She turns around, sees this figure. Figures, well, who would be here at this hour of the morning? Well, the only person who would be here is probably the gardener. He's the only guy who'd show up at this time of day. Possibly something like that. In the Gospel of Mark, however, it also says that Jesus appeared in another form. Somebody said, I think it was Ray Stedman, Jesus was the only one who was ever resurrected. Everybody else was just resuscitated. Guys like Lazarus came back with the same body. But it could well be that Jesus came back with some glorified... He didn't look beaten up like he had on the cross. He may have come back in some other form. Yeah, Terry, you had a hand up? Yeah, she was with him for a long time after she'd had these demons cast out.
And,
yeah.
And so for her not to recognize him is just like the human experience that we have where, you know, we get saved and our life gets turned around and all of a sudden something gets put in front of us.
Oh, Lord, you don't love me anymore.
Yeah.
Well, you know, I always talk to people that there's attention deficit disorder, ADD, and I have spiritual attention deficit disorder, SADD, sad. Right? It's sad how quickly I can forget what God's done. What is the turning point for her, though? What is the point of recognition where she suddenly realizes it's not the gardener? She suddenly realizes who is there. What is it that... Not just his voice, because he talks to her. He talks to her. Jesus said to her, "Mary." There was something about the way that he said her name that the light went on. There's only one person who says my name that way. There's only one person who knows me by name. It says in John earlier in chapter 10, "My sheep hear my voice." This is the shepherd calling out. He knows each sheep by name. He calls them out, and there's something about that. The light, it clicks on. Oh, my word. Rabboni, it means teacher, master. Yeah, Brian?
Talk about maybe...
We're getting there. Hold on. Yeah. No, you're on exactly the right road there, Brian. You are. A bitter thing. I didn't know that. Okay. Now, let's say that you're Mary Magdalene. Or first of all, let me just point out, this is the first person that Jesus shows himself to after he's resurrected. Okay. Does he go and, I mean, if had it been me, you know, sense of Hollywood, I would have gone to Caesar. I would have gone to, you know, Pontius Pilate or one of the religious leaders like Caiaphas. Jesus reveals himself to one of his followers. Okay. An ordinary person. There may be some of you here today, you think, well, Jesus could never reveal himself to me. I'm just an ordinary person. Okay. That's exactly the kind of people that Jesus reveals himself to, is regular, ordinary people whom he's delivered from a life of bondage. So if you ever think, well, Jesus can't show himself to me, guess what? If he's come to dwell in your heart, you'll get a sense of him somewhere in your life. Yeah, Rick?
One of the proofs of the gospel is that he did reveal himself first to a woman, which in that culture, both Jewish and Greek and Roman, would be women were not valued at all.
Yeah, so he chooses somebody who the culture didn't esteem, and he said, you know what, this is the first person I'm going to show myself to. Now, let's say you're Mary, and you suddenly realize this is not the gardener. The body has not been stolen. It's really Jesus. What would you do? Oh, I don't know. That's kind of interesting. I don't know. Yeah, Tim?
Start asking a lot of questions.
Start asking questions? How about go and grab the guy? Here, why don't you get to the next? Okay. So she goes. She actually, let's see. Go back a verse. Was that this is something about clings on to him? Yeah, go ahead. Yeah, Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." She actually goes, Jesus says, "Do not," the actual word is cling. "Do not cling to me." She comes up and just, I picture, puts on the biggest bear hug in the history of the universe. "I thought you were dead. Now you're alive." She throws her arms around him and never wants to let him go. Okay. Now, this may seem a bit harsh. Why does Jesus say, "Don't hold on to me. Don't cling to me"? She's, "You're alive. You're alive." And he says, "Don't hold on to me." Go ahead, yeah, Vern.
I'm thinking because after his death on the cross, he was pure. And to go back to the Father, he had to be pure and untouched of any, possibly,
although we'll find out later, he does get touched. The Doubting Thomas shows up and a bunch of other people on that. Yeah, Rick?
I don't think he wanted her to get attached to him because he was leaving. He was just giving him a moment.
My God. Yeah, I mean, for me, I think the idea is, look, yeah, I'm back, but don't get too attached to me because I'm going to be leaving again. Don't cling to me. Don't hold on too tight, because if you think this reunion here is going to last, it's not. I'm going to be leaving you again. But back in John, Jesus says, you know, it's good that I go back to the Father, because if I go back to him, I will send you the Holy Spirit. It was wonderful that Jesus was there on earth. But the real message of the new covenant is God wants to come and dwell within you. He says, I'm going to leave you physically at this point, but then I'm going to send the Comforter. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. If you place your faith in me, you will know me on the inside, not just as an external other person. He says, I need to go back to the Father, and when I do go back, I'll send the Holy Spirit to you, and then you'll have something that's even more wonderful than what you have now, even more intimate and even more personal than me walking around and being with you here. Yeah, Carol?
Well,
It says, know you not, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The very God of the universe wants to dwell in each person here. That's a mind-shattering concept. Yes, Sergio?
I think in all essence, resurrection to me is symbolic of salvation. It's at hand. It's our choice.
Yeah, whether you accept or don't accept it. Well, let me kind of, let me get you, and then let's see if we can kind of bring this around so we got some sharing time. There's a lot of questions we'll have for the Lord in heaven, and I'm sure he'll tell us those answers at the right time. He gives her, however, a mission. He says, go back and tell people. So, and the same for us. If you've met Jesus Christ, if he's become real for you, he's in your life, he's going to give you some kind of a mission. Mary went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord, and she told them that he had said these things to her. If God is doing things in your life, God's come into your life, maybe you've gotten delivered from, you know, drugs, alcohol, pornography, eating disorders, whatever it is, tell people that you have seen the Lord. We are supposed to be his witnesses. Somebody says we're supposed to be witnesses, not lawyers. Right? Witness to the reality of Jesus Christ in your life. Just as he sent Mary, he sent forth all of us to be witnesses that he is alive. We don't believe in somebody who's dead. We believe that he's alive and he dwells in each person who has placed their faith in him. So for us, that's what we're ultimately testifying to the living God who is alive today and who is doing things today. Yeah. Now, the Trinity's always been there, but why don't we leave the Trinity, too, for another time, because that's a pretty big one. Anyway, why don't we leave it here? There's a bunch of other things we could say, but I want to leave some time for sharing. Is there anybody, though, who might have one last? Going once? Going twice? Okay. And, oh, the history of the church. No, this is just, on Easter, what has traditionally been said is, somebody says, he is risen, and the response is, he is risen indeed. So he is risen.
Amen.